times when your spiritual life seems boring or meaningless or maybe even useless? Do things that happen to you sometimes seem pointless, like they're all just big mistakes, things God has no part in? Does it ever seem like God has abandoned you or that he's not helping you? Or has your spiritual growth ever seemed terribly, terribly slow? If you're like most of us, I imagine you say yes to a lot of these questions, because we always go through these kinds of things. And if this is the case, I want you to know there's a message for you in what I'm going to share with you today about the Messiah's childhood. We're going through a series at Beverly Hills Community Church on the life of Christ, and one of the main sentences or phrases that I want to share with you every single time is something I learned years ago in Bible school in a course I took on the life of Christ, where the professor said, "What does God require of man?" And the answer, the life of Christ. In other words, the way God wants us to live is the way Jesus lived, in total obedience to the Father, always doing exactly what God wanted him to do. But that can be bad news for us who fall so short of that. That's why the second part of the phrase is so important. See, what does God require of man? The life of Christ. But what has God provided for man? The answer is also the life of Christ. What we couldn't live up to, what we couldn't succeed in doing, what we failed to be and do, Christ was. And he fulfilled all the will of God and obeyed all the commandments of God and was everything that God wanted him to be. And he attributes that righteousness and that life to us when we believe in him. Every aspect of Messiah's life is an example for us in some way. He lived that life before us. He teaches us through his life and he gives that life to us. And that includes the relative scarcity when it comes to talking about the childhood of the Lord Jesus. There's not much information about it. The details are few, but they teach us some valuable lessons. And in order to see those lessons, I want to read to you from Luke chapter 2. Now, if you can, I would recommend you read through the whole chapter because, you know, it's the story of the birth and the infancy of Christ. And so I would recommend you read it all because it really tells you, you know, so much that you need to know about what caused the parents, you know, Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem, and how the angels appeared to the shepherds there, and how they revealed that the son that Mary was going to bear was going to be the Messiah, was going to be the Savior, the Lord, and all those things that are there. You know, how Jesus was born of a virgin in a stable, was laid in a feeding trough with animals there. How later Joseph and Mary took him to the temple to present him, and there were two people that were completely unknown to them that just came walking up out of the blue and spoke to them by the Spirit of God and said things about the Lord Jesus. And so all of that's important, but I want to read to you the part where it begins with verse 39, where it says, "When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year, his parents went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking that he was in their company, they traveled for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends, and when they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers, but when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.' 'Why were you searching for me?' he asked. 'Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business,' or 'I had to be in my father's house?' But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men." And so This is a story about the childhood of Jesus. You know, it's interesting, when the Word became flesh, that is, when God became a man, he didn't come as an adult. I know that might seem rather obvious and maybe insignificant, but in reality, it's quite important to consider. Though he was supernaturally conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he still came into this world just like everybody else does. He came into the world as a helpless baby. Think about it. He was born of a woman, like every baby. He came out crying. You know, we have the Christmas thing that says, "Little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." Who made that up? I bet you he cried. He struggled. He was all wrinkly. He was bloody. He didn't know what was going on. He had to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. He had to have diapers. The Son of God. And then that child, who was God in human flesh, had to grow up and live 30 years as an ordinary human being. He had to submit to imperfect human parents. He had to grow physically, learn everything that it takes to live a life, right? Imagine the humility that this took. The creator of the universe living as a humble human child. Have you ever thought about this? When God became a man, that was a huge step down, you know, from the glory of heaven to come to this fallen world. I've done a lot of traveling in what we call third world countries. And I remember years ago being in Guatemala and waking up to hear some women making tortillas. And I went out of the church building where I've been sleeping, and I found them in this little hut next door, in this little smoky hut. You know, they had open wood fires and they were cooking on what you call a comal, you know, this disc of metal. They were making their tortillas and stuff. And they looked at me with surprise, because men don't usually go around a bunch of women cooking. Why was I there? And I explained that, you know, I just wanted to see what they were doing. And so they were like, you know, "Well, why do you want to see what we're doing? Isn't this ordinary?" And I said, "Well, no, it's not like the way we do it in where I'm from." And they were, one of the ladies said, "Well, what's it like, brother, where you live?" And I thought about how it was such a huge difference between where I live, you know, and where they were at. And I couldn't even relate it to them. I knew they wouldn't really understand. I mean, they're dirt floor and they're cooking on an open fire and, you know, with wood and everything. I got a house with wall-to-wall carpet. I got, you know, central heat and air. I got an electric car garage door, you know, I got a car in the garage. I got a motorcycle, you know. When I get my breakfast, I got a big refrigerator, keeps it cold. I got a freezer that freezes stuff. I got a microwave that heats it in minutes. You know, I got an electric stove. I mean, how do you explain that? It was such a huge contrast from where I came to where they were. You know, but think about the contrast for the Lord Jesus. He didn't just come to the third world, although where he came, think about it, it was much more primitive than any third world place today. Much more. But he came all the way from the glory of heaven, the beauty there, and being adored as the king of the universe, you know, and a place where there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no dirt or filth or corruption or greed or war or hatred or any of that stuff. He had to come all the way down into something far worse than the third world. He came from glory and perfection to the wretchedness of this dark world. But not only that. He didn't just come to, you know, a physical difference. He came to be born as a helpless baby and then to grow up as a child. Just imagine. It's amazing, you know. You know, Matthew 2 and Luke 2 are the only chapters really that tell us about the early life of our Savior. The other Gospels don't. And there's just amazing things in those stories. Like I say, you should read the whole chapter 2 of Luke if you haven't. But in there, we find all these spectacular things, like how God revealed the future to prophets. You know, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, they spoke up, or they wrote, you know, where he'd be born and basically when he'd be born. And so that shows the amazing foreknowledge of God, that, you know, he knew that Israel would be under the domination of the Roman Empire, for example, and that the emperor of Rome was gonna order a census taken for tax purposes. And that was going to force Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem, you know, so Jesus would be born there. God knew all that. And yet, when they get to Bethlehem, there's no room for him at the inn. And that's the kind of thing that just always amazes me about our God, that he's so spectacular and so powerful and everything. And yet, there's always so many mysteries and so many paradoxes and so many enigmas and difficulties. No room at the inn. Jesus has to be born in a stable full of animals. He has to be laid in a feeding trough, basically. You got angels that appear to shepherds and tell them that the Messiah has been born, the son of David, the one who's going to be king and everything, you know, savior of the world. And yet they come to see him and he's wrapped in swaddling clothes in this manger. You got these magi who come from hundreds of miles away. They're guided by probably some knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures that have been carried there when Israel was taken away in captivity. Plus they're guided by an astronomical sign and some kind of supernatural light. And they come there and they worship this baby. And they give these expensive gifts to the family. Then later, Joseph and Mary take Jesus to the temple to dedicate him. And two strangers they've never met in their lives come walking up out of nowhere and just tell them these prophetic things, these words about who their son really is. It's amazing. So many amazing things. And yet at the same time, then Matthew tells us that there was this threat actually on the baby's life. And there's a great difficulty for Mary and Joseph because they had to flee in the night and go all the way to Egypt. And, you know, she's a new mother. She's got to leave the support of her family and everything. And Joseph has to find work down there. I mean, imagine the difficulties. So there's this paradox of God. We always see so much in every single thing about the life of the Lord Jesus. We're told only one other incident about his early life, and I just read that to you, the incident when he was 12 years old and he went to the temple. But here's one thing that seems pretty obvious. It seems pretty obvious that for about 30 years there, the life of Christ was rather mundane, you know? Except for the story of what happened there in that temple when he was 12, he seems to have lived the life of the average Jewish boy of his time. Though he was God in human flesh, you know? He still had to learn and grow as we all do. He had to learn to talk. He had to learn, you know, Hebrew. Probably he learned Aramaic and Greek too, because everybody spoke those languages. He had to learn to be obedient to parents, human parents. He probably had to do chores around the house and maybe help his mother take care of his siblings. You know, he had four brothers and at least two sisters. He probably helped his father in the carpenter's shop. He went to synagogue every Sabbath, every Shabbat. He went to the temple at least three times a year for the major feast of the Jews. Probably, like I say, had to take Hebrew lessons and probably learned Aramaic and Greek, had to struggle with that, had to memorize scripture, had to study the Torah. Though he was God in human flesh, he was Emmanuel, God with us, the Word made flesh, the prophesied Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of God himself. Think about it. He still probably washed dishes. He had to use the bathroom. He sweated when it was hot. He shivered when it was cold. He bled when he cut himself. He grew weary. He experienced hunger and thirst like we all do. And he had to do all this in total obscurity for about 30 years. With no miracles, no recognition, no visions, no special powers. He lived the very ordinary life. And then, of course, we have the story that I read to you about when he was 12. And we usually look at that story as a sign of how special he was. I mean, he was with these theologians and rabbis, and he could interact with them as a 12-year-old. That's amazing. It's true. You know, but at the same time, you think it kind of shows the ordinariness of Jesus as well, if you'll bear with me, if you follow this. Because, you know, when he was 12, they went to Jerusalem for the Passover. They always did that every year. And then, of course, on the way back, the parents can't find him, so they search for him, and they don't find him for 3 days. I'll tell you, I'd be pretty mad. 3 days! And it turns out he's in the temple. He's sitting there, you know, like I say, hearing them and learning and asking questions and so on. And so that's pretty special. That's pretty amazing, right? Then his parents said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" And his response is kind of maybe puzzling, you could say. Because he said, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house, or that I had to be about my father's business?" So the temple's your father's house? Who's your father's house? You're about your father's business? That learning the Torah and just asking questions and all that's your father's business? And so we're told there that Joseph and Mary didn't understand this. See, I think that's important. They didn't understand it. Why didn't they understand it? Didn't they know this was the Son of God? See, what that points out to me is that, yeah, they had heard all that from the angels and stuff, but Jesus still to them seemed like an ordinary boy. He's just a 12-year-old boy. It has to be that he was like an ordinary 12-year-old boy, or that wouldn't have seemed strange to them. You follow what I'm saying? In spite of the angelic messengers, the amazing prophecies, the words they'd heard about this son of theirs, that he was the son of God, he was the Messiah, the King of Israel who would reign forever, the Savior of the world, it was still hard for them to comprehend all that because he was still just, seemingly anyway, an ordinary child. And by the way, that's borne out by the fact that in scriptures like John 7 and verse 5, it tells us that Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. They lived with him. They didn't believe he was the Messiah till after the resurrection. See, it says in Luke 2:51-52 that after all this at the temple, he returned to Nazareth with them. He was obedient to them. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So what I'm saying is, it was a very ordinary childhood, so that even his brothers and sisters didn't believe in him, so that his parents didn't understand why he said the temple was his father's house and he was about his father's business. Isn't that something? You know, the life of Christ is just amazing. It's amazing in every phase. I mean, the story of his birth with all the supernatural manifestations, that's amazing. Then his later ministry, of course, the miracles, the signs he did, the healings and all that, his wisdom, his teaching, that's amazing. But to me, to pass and live through 30 years of a very quiet and mundane existence as the Son of God is also amazing. How could it be that the Son of God should spend so much time in that kind of a normal, mundane existence like every other human being? Think about how much need there was in the world, how much work there was for him to do. The world was hurting. People were dying. Israel was being oppressed by a foreign power. There was corruption in the temple. Things weren't right. People were lost away from God. The world was wicked. Surely God cared about all that, wouldn't you think? Surely he wanted to change it, right? Surely he could have done something to expedite his son's mission. Get things rolling quicker, right? Couldn't he have skipped the childhood phase and gotten on with the task at hand? Couldn't Jesus have just come to earth as a full-grown man, right? And just gotten right to work and skipped the childhood phase and started doing his miraculous work? Wouldn't you think? And I wonder sometimes, wonder what it was like for Jesus himself. Was he like ordinary human children where we always want to grow up and we think it's taking too long? You know, I asked a little kid the other day, you're six, right? And he goes, I'm 6 and a half. We always want to tell people, you know, when we're little, it's like, I'm older, I'm 6 and a half. And when you're, 10, you want to be 20. And when you're 20, you want to be 30. Of course, when you get to be 40, you start saying, whoa, let's slow it down. And when you're 50 and all, you're looking back. But I wonder if Jesus was like that. Did he want to hurry it up? Did he want to skip his childhood? Well, whether he did or he didn't, whether he wanted to or not, he didn't, right? He went through 30-some years of growing, just like every other human being. Everything about our Messiah then, you see, is fascinating and it's worthy of study, including his childhood. I mean, every aspect of Jesus is worthy of our study. Because Christ was or is God in human flesh. Everything he did was for a reason, and there's lessons in it for us, right? The all-knowing, all-wise God planned Christ's mission before creation itself, before the foundations of the world. So we can be sure that everything he did was exactly what was needed, and it was in exactly the best way and at the right time. So Jesus' life reveals important truth about God's nature, God's character, and how he works on the earth and how he wants to work in our lives. And as we follow him, we can learn from every single thing about him and every single thing he did. The life of Christ shows us so much about the nature and the character of God. Though God possesses all power and all wisdom, and he's more than capable of doing things instantly with shock and all, right? Of course he is, and he sometimes does. We see from the life of Christ that he also works in quiet, mundane ways, seemingly very natural ways, and seemingly very slowly. Have you ever noticed that? He seems to do things very slowly sometimes. And so God, our God, is a God who is able to restrain himself. He is humble. He is patient. He does things in the proper way at the right time. He's able to wait. Think of the long process of creation and the long process of human history and how long it took for God to work out his plan for our salvation. Think about it. God is a patient God, and he works in the mundane and the natural and through long periods of time. And so we see all that, and we see Jesus as being the perfect missionary, totally identifying himself with human beings. I mean, he lived with the Jewish people. He took no shortcuts. He gave himself no special breaks. He learned their language. He learned their culture. He went to their temple. He did the things they did. He went through what they went through. Nobody could ever say Jesus doesn't know what it's like to be human. Oh, no. He knows full well, and he knows it from personal experience. He lived even the life of a child. He did the mundane and the normal things. He learned. He grew up. That was his father's will. And that was his father's business for that phase of his life. And so that God's Messiah, the Savior and King of the world, would consent to be a child is truly, it's a revelation. It's beautiful. It's amazing. But you might say, okay, fine, that's cool. But how does the revelation apply to me? Well, look, I sometimes tremble to tell you how it applies to you because I don't know you and everything you need. God does. I can tell you some things that I see about how it applies to me, and I can pray that maybe some of these will be helpful to you. God will show you how to apply it in your life. But let me tell you a few things that I see. I see that, again, with God, there's always this paradoxical mix of the amazing, the exciting, supernatural, and the very mundane and down to earth, right? I see that. And I see how we pass through phases of life like Jesus did. I mean, not just in the natural sense, but also in the spiritual sense. Jesus was born, you know, conceived by the Virgin, by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, supernatural and all that, and the angels and everything. Well, when we're born again, God usually does some spectacular things to get our attention, right? I know he saved me in a very dramatic way. And he reveals himself to you, and you come to find out there's a God who loves you. And the Bible is his word, and you know, he answers your prayers, and there's, you know, he does things, and you come alive, you're born again, and it's all new, and you got a new start and a new hope, and it's exciting, right? And so that's kind of like the supernatural aspect of Jesus's birth. But then the childhood phase, the mundane, right? We all go through that too. Because after you've been saved a while, it becomes more routine. And sometimes it seems like God's not around, and sometimes it seems like he might have even abandoned you. And I think most of us at times feel like, man, this is taking a long time. I'm not making any progress at all. I'm going so slow. See, that's what I think the childhood is meant to show us. Christ's childhood teaches us that that's the norm, that God works slowly, that God disciplines us, and he wants us to go through different procedure of different processes so that we learn discipline and perseverance. We got to grow. We got to learn. It's struggle. And it's a battle sometimes, and you trip and you fall down, and you got to get back up, and it's not always easy, and you don't always understand. Everybody experiences those things. So the life of Christ, the childhood of Christ, is to teach us that. That's all right. That's normal. You're not a freak. God hasn't abandoned you. This is the way that it works in this world. God is there, but he also wants you to learn, and you have to grow, and you have to go through the mundane. I think that his life also teaches us things like the importance of submitting to authority. I mean, think about it. When you're new parents, it's scary, right? You hope you'll be able to raise this child, but what a big responsibility to raise a child. And you wonder, do I know how to do it? Do I have what it takes? But imagine being Mary and Joseph, and your child is the son of God. How are you going to raise the Son of God? Who's good enough for that, right? But imagine Jesus being the Son of God and submitting to human parents. I think there's a tremendous lesson there. He obeyed his parents. He submitted to them. You know that as he grew up and became aware of who he was so superior to them. He could have said, I don't need to listen to you. I'm the Son of God. But no, he submitted. And there's such a lesson there for us to be humble, to submit to our parents, to submit to our bosses, to our teachers, to our pastors and spiritual leaders and stuff, to live in a life of humility and a life of submission one to another. I think the Messiah's childhood also teaches me about, you know, what it means to be a missionary and to try to reach people for Christ, because he was the classic missionary, living with the people, learning their language, hanging out with them so he could reach us. And I just think that that's something we need to learn. We need to be with the people out there, not sin like they do, but we got to reach them, folks. We got to love them. We got to try to understand them. We got to try to communicate with them. Amen. God help us to be missionaries like Jesus. And one last thing, and it's related to that thing I just shared. I think that this story we read today about Jesus in the temple at 12 years of age teaches us that like him, we should always seek to be in our Father's house and about our Father's business. You know, the house of the Lord is not some church somewhere, church building. The house of the Lord is the people of the Lord. God's house is within our hearts, and God's house is all the people of God joined together by one Spirit, where the Spirit of God dwells within us. And we should be about that house. We should be frequently in the house of the Lord, frequently seeking our Father there, like Jesus was in the temple, seeking God in the church, seeking God in the Word, interacting with other believers, interacting with those who know more of the Scriptures, studying the Word of God, devoting ourselves to it. If the Son of God spent 3 days in that temple interacting with the rabbis and learning from them, don't you think you ought to be at the Bible study in midweek? And on church on Sundays and reading the Scriptures every day? Shouldn't we be about our Father's business in terms of learning who he is and what he's done for us and what he wants us to do? Shouldn't we be about our Father's business of tending to the house of God, helping one another to live for Jesus and for the church to be built up? Shouldn't we be about our Father's business in praying for the lost and praying for the work of the church to go forward in our community so that we reach people for Jesus? Shouldn't we learn that lesson from Jesus' childhood, to be in the Father's house, to be about the Father's business? Boy, that's what I learned from it. And I pray that you also will have that heart to want to seek God and be in his house and to learn of him. And so, these are some of the lessons we get from the childhood of Jesus. Next time, we'll continue looking at the life of the Messiah. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you. Please scroll down and put your name there if you want to receive these regular videos and updates and so forth, and if you'd like to interact with us. And you might want to check out our two websites, mine and the church's, BeverlyHillsBHCCFL.com. Till next time, the Lord bless you.